You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Well, hey, good morning. Y'all doing all right? Got enough Thanksgiving food in you and you're still digesting, right? In and around. Well, hey, listen, a couple of things. Number one is there's a rumor going around Pastor Chris is leaving. Not having it, all right? So, listen, just because I'm not here preaching for two Sundays doesn't mean I'm leaving. It just means I'm tired of you people. No. I need a break. No, I'm kidding, sort of. No, it's even funny because, like, Becky was here last week singing part of the worship team. And we were like, are y'all leaving? She goes, I don't know. Do we? Like, what's happening? And so, no, we're not. I'm here. We're stuck. You're stuck with me. Nobody wants me. All right. We just had a good time as a family with Thanksgiving and all that different stuff. And it's a good break. Hopefully you had a good break as well. And then also, I thought it was kind of funny because, like, if I was leaving, we wouldn't have been in this. God's doing so many cool things in our midst, and one of the things is our children's ministry is growing, student ministry is growing, and so as you've seen, hopefully you received something in the mail about this, the playground. And so one of the things I want you to grasp is this, is so many times people think that we just do stuff for ourselves, and everything here, the heartbeat for Crosspoint, is everything we do is for the community, and Crosspoint, we happen to benefit. And so we have the new preschool, and it's for the community. If some of our people are in it and love it, it's doing a great thing. I love it. And we just need a playground. I've been here almost 8 years, and it was out of date 8 years ago. And I'm pretty sure if some safety people went over and looked at it, we would get dinged. Don't listen in, safety people. I mean, it's we need a new one, okay? And so we know this is a big ask, but we just, listen, it's an opportunity for us to do an offering on top of your regular giving, and we're excited about what it will do. And so I know some of you, like, you have your kids or grandkids, and, like, at midnight, they're still going. Listen, we're not going to put a lock on the thing, so you can bring your kids and grandkids up here at midnight, put a little light on them, and say, y'all go until you're tired. You know what I mean? And so, because I am tired. And so that's the heartbeat behind that. So jump in that. It's going to be where this ugly one is already. It's going to be back there. And so if you look, you can kind of see there's parking and all kinds of other things going on. And so you see that we've done over here. There's going to be a little park over there as well. And so there's more things to come in the future days. But just be in prayer about that. Pray about it. And put in your $500,000, and we would be loved. Yeah, I'm kidding. But anyway, we're so excited that you're here, and I'm glad that you had a good time for Thanksgiving. Today, is we're thinking about this idea of peace. And this is the second week of Advent, and last week was hope. Kenny did a wonderful job talking about hope and what it means to have hope in Christ. And today we're talking about this idea of peace. You can't have peace if you don't have hope, and those things build upon each other. And so let me ask you this question. How many of you have thought about that you would like to be in solitary confinement? Now listen, I mean, yeah, look, a couple of you, like, when you really think about it, you're like, 24 to 48 hours or so without anybody bugging me, other than meals, that sounds kind of good. And so there's a mock prison in South Korea that for $90 a night, you can be in solitary confinement. And listen, I thought about, listen, that's worth the flight to me. Like 48 hours of solitary confinement sounds good. And so when you surrender yourself to the prison, you surrender your phone, your clothes, your claw, all this different stuff. There's no talking. There's no mirrors. So you get, when you walk in and you surrender yourself, you have to give up all these things. You get a blue prison uniform. You get a yoga mat. You get, a yoga mat. I mean, life's good, right? You get a tea set. You get a pen and a notebook, and you get a toilet, all right? So that's good. That's the one modern convenience. But other than that, you're in the room. There is no mirror, because ladies, if you were to walk by a mirror after like a few hours, you look at yourself, you like, there's work to be done, right? You would think. And so they're like, no, none of that. So there's no clock, there's no mirrors. It's just you alone with a pen and a paper and your thoughts. Now, some of us, that scares us. But also, it's just this mindset of what would it look like to just stop and pause in the midst of everything. And so that's our thing this morning, is we're asking this question, is how can I have peace in the midst of a world that's full of chaos? And I know some of us thought, hey, listen, if we just get the right person in as president, that's going to stop all this mess. Well, listen, I mean, actually, South Korea is in chaos. Syria is in chaos. As a matter of fact, the birthplace of Jesus, Bethlehem, right now is in chaos. The world is in chaos, and it's going to continue to be. And I know all of the beauty pageant people have been praying for world peace for a long time now. And I know that that's the goal of them. But listen, that will not come until Jesus reigns, until the King of Kings reigns. But here's the promise that God gives us is that we, as followers of Christ, can have peace that passes human understanding even in the midst of life's chaos. And so this morning, that's what I want us to get is how can we have peace in Christ in the midst of a world that's in full of chaos. Now, we have a tendency to also think during this time of the year that this little baby Jesus, that he was sweet and he was innocent and all the cows were mooing and the sheep were doing their bang or whatever they do and all this different stuff. And we have this little copacetic, clean, sanitary thought of baby Jesus. But in reality, baby Jesus did not bring peace. He actually brought violence, he brought upheaval, he flipped the world upside down, even with his birth. Even when you think about it, the Magi showed up at King Herod's house, they knock on the door and they say, "Hey, King Herod, where's the baby king being born at?" And he's like, looks around at all of his wives and he says, "Hey, none of them have babies, what's going on?" And so before even, right? So that at the very beginning of Jesus' life, he's causing upheaval and violence because King Herod kills every young boy under the age of 2 to make sure that there's no King of Kings taking over his kingship. He's threatened by it. And so the religious leaders of the day, they were thinking that when the Messiah comes, that the way that they had read Scripture, that they would be elevated, and that they would have more power, that they'd have more authority, that they would have more wealth. But as we read through the Scriptures, we realize that Jesus came, and he's pulling the rug out from underneath them. He's chopping them off of the knees and saying, "Listen, you're not reading Scripture correctly. The Messiah has come to shake things up. The boundaries that you have made are man-made. They're not God-made." And so he's totally throwing these things to the wind. And so then he flips the other bills and he says, "Listen, the very people that you've kept out, the outcasts, I'm bringing in." There's violence. There's not peace. The expectations of the Messiah are radically different than what the early church, the early people thought it was going to look like. And even whenever Jesus shows up at the temple within the 8 days, and he shows up and there's a prophetess Anna and a prophet Simeon that they had been waiting patiently for the Lord. They'd been told by the Lord that the Messiah would come and they would see him before they passed away. And so they show up one day and the Messiah is there, and Mary and Joseph, you know, introduce them, and Simeon, the prophet, receives the child and he's holding him and he looks up at the parents, Mary and Joseph, and he says, this child right here will cause the fall and rise of many in Israel. There's a prophecy that's true, that I'm sure that they probably thought that the religious would be raised up and the outcast would be pushed down and that Jesus would reign on the throne of Israel, but it's completely different than the expectations that everyone had. Jesus brings peace, but it's not like what is expected. So how can we live in a world that's full of chaos? How can we have peace in the midst of that? Because listen, the more you've been thinking about this idea of solitary confinement and surrendering yourself and getting a blue prison uniform, you're like, "You know what? That sounds kind of good. Sounds kind of good, right?" And it's an idea, it's a way to medicate ourselves. And we do this. We may not do solitary confinement in a prison, mock prison, but we medicate ourselves and we do solitary confinement. We call it binge watching. And if some of y'all caught on to this during COVID. Y'all stopped everything and you began to watch a show and you mentally went to sleep and you woke up 6 episodes in and you're like, "I don't even know what this show is about, but I'm good." You kind of medicate yourself in that moment. And so you medicate yourself through binge watching, we binge drink, we do things. Why? To kind of bring some temporary peace to our mind and our soul to stop. As a matter of fact, psychologists are telling us this is one of the reasons that we love watching old shows that we've seen over and over and over again. One of the reasons that we do that is because we know the ending of the show. So whether that's MASH, whether that's Cheers, whether that's Friends, whether that, whatever that is that you watch over and over and over again, somebody walks in the room and you're like, "You're going to watch that again?" And you're like, "Yeah." And the reason is because it's comforting to us in the midst of our chaos is that we know the ending of the show. And so in some way, we have this false sense that we're in control. And that's what we want. We want control of our life. We want control of things. And so we put ourselves in situations where we binge and we watch things so that we can control those things that we think we can control. And one of the only ways we can do it is by watching a TV show that we've seen 1,000 times over and over and over again. But here's what I want you to get this morning, is the way that you can have peace in the midst of chaos is the only way that you can have it is when you begin to apply the gospel to every single area of your life. Whether that's your relationships, whether that's your finances, whether that's your work, whatever that may be, when you begin to apply the gospel to your life, you can find peace. So the first place that we begin to see that is in Isaiah chapter 9, which is a prophecy. The Isaiah prophet was a prophet, and he was given a prophecy by the Lord. They would always say, "Thus saith the Lord." And so amidst this, he says, "Listen, there is a child that's going to be born to us. A son is going to be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." And one of the things in the old days is that whenever you were given a name that was descriptive of your character, it was descriptive of something about you that you did. And so here we are, we're getting a descriptor of the words of the Son that's going to be born to us, which we know as Jesus. He's going to be a Wonderful Counselor. Now listen, don't tell anybody, but we're actually opening a counseling center this month. We have 6 or 7 counselors in our community here, and they're going to be serving us. And so over the next few weeks and months, don't tell the elders or the others in charge. I'm not supposed to announce it yet, okay? But it's happening. And so we have some, I say all that to say, we have some wonderful counselors that God has put in our midst. But as wonderful as they are, the most wonderful counselor is God. That word wonderful means supernatural. That the wisdom that we gain from the counselor, God, is supernatural wisdom. That he is the one that provides the best wisdom. That as we read his word, that's wisdom from him. The words that come from him are supernatural, wonderful words for us. So not only is he a wonderful counselor, but he's also a mighty God. So if there were other gods, if you were to stack all the other gods up, there is the most mighty God, and that mighty God goes by the name of Yahweh, and that's the God that we worship. That's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and so that's our God. And so he's like, listen, if you want to pretend that there's other gods, and let's pretend that there are power, greed, other things, that there's things that we worship, those become our gods. And God's like, listen, all those things that you worship as God, the most mighty God is me. And if you look throughout the Old Testament even, it's kind of hysterical. You can see God's humor is that every time that Israel and Yahweh, under Yahweh's power and authority, they would go into a nation and they would bring other gods before him, those gods would actually fall down and bow before him and break apart. And they're going, whoop, looks like you got to find a new God. All right, because the mighty God has now shown up and he reigns above all our gods. So not only is he a wonderful counselor, Mike, y'all are going to get me fired up. Wonderful counselor, mighty God, and then he's an everlasting father. That means he's a father that always is eternally providing and securing for us. That he's always watching for us. He's always providing everything that we need. He's the perfect father. We sing the song, he's a good, good father. And that means he's the perfect father. Now, I know some of us have had horrible earthly fathers, but we need to understand that God the Father, every time he makes a promise, he fulfills it. Every time he says he's going to provide for us, he provides for us. He provides security for us. He doesn't harm us. And so he's an eternal, everlasting father. And then the word I want us to think about today, the character of God I want to think about today, is that he's the Prince of Peace. And that as a prince, that means he's a ruler. That means he comes with power and authority. And as he is the ruler, is the Prince of Peace, that his rulership, his power and authority isn't used for himself, for his own glory. It's for the power and authority for others. And so when he governs, everywhere he governs and he brings rule and authority, it brings peace, not chaos, because it's not for himself, but it's for his Father. And so that is for his glory, not for our own. And so that brings peace to our life. And so this is the first question that I want to ask for you, this is, who governs your heart and your mind or your soul? Are you the God of your heart and your mind and your soul? And is there chaos there? Have you allowed the one that's the Prince of Peace to rule and to bring peace to your heart and mind and soul? Because his government will never end, and it is always in peace. That word peace in the Old Testament is this word shalom. It's a cool word. Say shalom. Shalom. There you go. You're Jewish. That's good. You know Hebrew now. That word shalom means peace, means tranquility, means prosperity, it means welfare, it means wholeness, it means completeness, and all of those things come out of the fact that you can experience those things because God the Father has made a covenant with you and a promise with you that He never doesn't meet. And so He always meets His promise. His promise is never broken, and so there's completeness, there's wholeness in that. So because our Father always meets the expectations that He has set for Himself, which are higher than ours, that means that it's a promise that can never be broken because it's contrary to His character. And so it's always, everything is in one in Him. It's complete in Him. So you and I can have peace when we surrender our authority under His authority and allow Him to be Prince of Peace. There's shalom there because everything is in wholeness and completeness. So you move from the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 9 and the prophecy, and now we're in the New Testament in Luke chapter 2. And this is a cool story because here we see Jesus is already upsetting the what people thought was going to be, because naturally you would think the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God Himself in the body of Christ would go to the temple, to the Holy of Holies, and up in there and say, "Hey, God has arrived." That's where you would naturally think, "Hey, God, I'm in the Holy of Holies. God has arrived here in the flesh. His name is Jesus. Emmanuel is with us." That's the expectation that they had. But He shows up. The angels show up in a field to the outcast named shepherds, the ones that weren't educated, the ones that hadn't read the Bible, the ones that weren't good enough to go to the eighth grade Torah school. He shows up to that place. And so there's one angel that's already made a proclamation to the shepherds there. And then, which would scare me. I don't know about you. If you were like doing something out in the fields, like gardening, how many of y'all garden? Like three of y'all, that's awesome. The rest of us that do stuff outside occasionally, if y'all were outside and an angel showed up and started talking to you, would you not pause and check your britches? Right? I mean, it would be like, what in the world? And then all of a sudden, so the angels already talked, and then all of a sudden, what does it say in verse 13? Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, and literally an army shows up and begin praising. Like, listen, I would have to change my diaper. Like, that would be really cool, but would scare me to death. And so they have this moment where God Himself shows up, and the angels, and they're worshiping, and they're praising. And so here's what they say: glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased. So there's a qualifier. We can have peace, but the peace is by us pleasing God. And so you're like, how in the world can I please God? This is the gospel right here. We can have peace when we have God's pleasure whenever we say yes to Jesus. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave extravagantly," and that extravagant gift was His Son Jesus. So that if we receive that gift, that pleases God. There's no amount of work. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. It's truly us receiving the gift of Jesus Christ, and in that it pleases the Father that we accept His Son and the gift that His Son has given us, which is His own life. And so in that, receiving that gift, it pleases Him. So therefore, we receive peace on earth, despite the fact that the earth is in chaos. So the first kingdom that God is worried about is the kingdom here, the life that we live. Draw a circle around yourself and say, "This is my kingdom." And God says, "I want to wreck your kingdom. And I want to wreck it by saying you need to receive Jesus so that you can have peace, so that you can have joy, so that you can have love, so you can have these things that you crave. You need to give up the rights to your kingdom and allow Jesus to rule here in your heart, in your mind, in your soul." So in this pleasing is this deal, is that God has restored, through us saying yes to Jesus, it restores our right relationship with God through Christ. So in other words, we're actually going back and we're living as if our heart and mind and soul is living and experiencing a garden type experience before sin interrupted it. So in that moment when you say yes to Jesus, I don't know if you've had this moment where you said yes to Jesus, and there's this peace that Scripture tells us in a second passes human understanding, that you sense it in your soul that there's something different. You can't put your word, you don't have words for it, you don't have whatever, but you just know that you know that you know in your knower that you are communing with God and all things are right. Again, not because of something you've done other than you've said yes, and you experience this peace. And some of you, like me, I cried. I just began to just silent tears, just began to weep because I knew in my soul that I was right with God. I was restored to right relationship with Him. And there's this beautiful idea, it's literally thousands of years old, is that there was a time, and it's still, you may still see it in some movies here and there, but this is still called sanctuary. And so let's say that you're walking out in the fields and you're doing something, and somebody likes the tools that you're working with, that he likes the hoe and the shovel you're doing your work with that are better than his. And so he attacks you, and in your defense of yourself, you take that person's life. So and we would say, hey, that you have the right to defend yourself and to take that person's life because they were trying to take your life for these tools. And so, but we live in a culture that's eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Y'all know that, right? And so they run then to the sanctuary. They run to the temple and they hide there because its word gets out that someone's died. They're going to figure out who did it and how they did it. And they're going to, and it doesn't matter if they attacked you first for your things. And so they run to the sanctuary and they seek a place of safety and protection. And so when they find out, the people then go to the sanctuary and they begin to say, hey, bring that guy out. He killed my brother or whatever. You bring him out and we're going to do to him what he did to my brother. And they're like, well, the priests say, no. They've come here for sanctuary. On his behalf or on her behalf, we're going to negotiate a price. And so this is the gospel, is that you and I have done something to the point where we deserve death, and we are running to the sanctuary. We're running to the temple, and the high priest stands in our behalf, and he negotiates for us the ability to get out of the temple and to go back to life, to have a new life and a new name. And so in sanctuary, the high priests are negotiating for us, and they, what does our high priest negotiate? He gives his life for us so that we can leave, and we don't go back to the old ways. We now have to go to a new place with a new name and a new agenda, and that new agenda is you're going to live differently if you've experienced sanctuary. And so that's us, is that we in Christ have experienced sanctuary, and the high priest of the sanctuary has given his life for us. He's paid the price, so we don't have to stay here, and we can move forward with a new name and a new purpose. And we see that. We see that in Romans chapter 5 and forward. He says this, therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we can have peace with God because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. He's given us sanctuary in that. Verse 8, this idea of peace is, the Old Testament word is shalom. It's carried over into the New Testament word, irene. Say that with me, irene. In the midst of that, what is that middle word? Reign. Do you hear that? Reign. And so again, it's that idea of allowing Christ to reign in us. And whenever Christ reigns in us, there's peace, there's tranquility, but there's also peace between hostile parties. So when we allow Christ to reign in us, there's a peace that happens. And we were once enemies of the gospel. We were once enemies of God. But now we can experience peace when we say yes to Jesus and allow him to reign in us. So verse 8, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, or while we were still enemies of his. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since we have our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of the Son. That word saved, as we learned over the last few weeks, that word saved means to be made whole or to be made complete. We're brought to a new life and we're made complete and whole again. Verse 11, so now, because we've been made complete, because we've been saved, we've been whole, we can now rejoice. And again, this rejoicing has nothing to do with our circumstances. It has everything to do with the fact that we are in Christ. We're now located in him by saying yes to him. Our location is found in him. Chaos can be going on around us, but we are found in Christ. So therefore, so we can have peace and we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because of our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. Yeah. That we're friends of his. We're not slaves, we're friends. We're actually a brother to Christ. We're children of God. So therefore, then, what are the results of our relationship with God in the midst of that? The first thing is this, is that whenever in Christ, right, it says, let peace that comes from Christ rule in our hearts. The irene, as he begins to rule in us and we surrender to him, as he governs and he reigns the different areas of our life, as we apply the gospel, peace comes. Because this is our struggle, is we segment our lives. We have relationships, we have finances, we have work, we have all these different things, and we think, you know what, my relationships aren't going really well, so I'm going to begin to try to practice the things of Christ. And so as you begin to practice those things and apply the gospel, you begin to see fruit. and you begin to see life, and you begin to see things begin to change in that. And so this is that idea of letting Christ reign in that area, and you begin to see peace. And so this is why Christ says, listen, I want to be in every single area of your life. I want to reign there. I want you to raise the flag of allegiance to every single area, your finances, your relationship, your work, your hobbies, your whatever, all these different things, so that you can experience the joy that I have for you, so that you can experience the peace that I have for you, and it will rule your hearts. He wants to govern over you so that you can experience life to the full. In Galatians chapter 5, another result of this relationship with Christ is this, that Holy Spirit begins to produce in us this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, what? Peace, irene, that whole being made complete, peace. Patience. Some of us have prayed for patience and you gave up, right? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are things that come from the inside as God begins to rule in us. These fruits begin to happen because he's tilling the soil. He's doing the discipline of trimming and doing the stuff because he knows what the fruit should look like and when the fruit should harvest and the growth and maturity that needs to happen in each of those areas. If we let him be the master gardener, the vine keeper, then you begin to see the results of that. Continuing on in Romans, it says, letting our sinful nature control your minds leads to death. And so those moments where we begin to say, hey, God, listen, I know that you've done some good stuff over here, but I'm going to be in control of this part of my life. And we let our mind and our actions take control. And then all of a sudden we wake up in chaos. And God's like, listen, the reason it's chaos is because you're the ruler, not me. If you want peace, if you want life, if you want joy, allow me to be the sentry. Allow me to rule. Allow me to be in control of the situation, and I will bring peace to this. Letting your sinful mind control this is what leads to chaos, but letting the Spirit control your mind and your heart and your soul then begins to lead to life and to peace. Now, that word life is the word Zoa. Say with me, Zoa. See, y'all are Greek scholars. That word Zoa is an all-encompassing life, our spiritual life that goes into every single area of our life. And so this idea is that as we begin to allow the Spirit of God to control our heart and our mind and our soul, then it begins to give us a life as if it's a heavenly life, that we get to experience heaven here and now. And so that's why we get to experience a little bit of peace, that we get to experience life as it was in the garden, that you could walk amongst God in his presence and be completely vulnerable before him and have no shame. Is that not peace? To be able to stand before God in all of our stuff and to say, I stand before you, and he looks at you and says, I love you, I see you, I know you, and I love you. And in that, that's where we can have joy and we can have peace. And that's what he's saying here in Romans chapter 8. He's saying, listen, if you will begin to surrender your mind, which moves us, that's our character, and it motivates us. If you begin to surrender your mind there, then you will have peace that passes human understanding, because it's not, you're not the ruler anymore, I am, and you're in the garden, and you can walk amongst me and be vulnerable and know that I know who you are and I still love you. Isn't that what we all crave? It's to be seen and known and still loved. And God says, I have done that for you and my son Jesus. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It's always an enemy. It never obeys God's laws, and it never will. Even Paul says, listen, I try hard to do the right thing, but inevitably I do the wrong thing. How many of us in here are human? Okay, so this side of heaven, in our humanity, we are going to have this struggle of letting God reign. So that's why those who are still under the control of the sinful nature can never please God. So one of the last results is this, is as you begin to surrender, you begin to not worry about stuff. How many of you are worrying right now? Some of you are worrying because you don't know if you're worrying enough. Some of you are worrying if you're worrying about the right things. Some of you are worrying. I mean, we're professional worriers. Again, why? Because we like to be in control. We like to have things our way when we have it, all this different stuff. But he says, listen, the more that we allow Christ to reign in us, we stop worrying about those things that don't really matter. We begin to worry about the things that do matter. And we hand those things over to God. And when we pray, we tell God what we need and we thank him for the things that he's provided. Again, he's a good father. He's providing for us what we need. And so then what's the results of that? As we hand things over to him, we then begin to experience God's peace. We're made whole. We begin to experience garden life. We begin to experience heaven-like life because the peace that God provides us, it exceeds anything we can humanly understand. It's in those moments where you're like, look, my life is chaos all around here, but I know that because I'm right with God, everything is okay. The one that matters most, I'm okay with. And this peace that passes our understanding, I love the second half of this, because his peace will guard our hearts and our minds as you live out your faith in Christ Jesus. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, that as we say yes to Jesus and as we pray and hand him over, that God's army just kind of stands up. He stands sentry at the entryways, and that there are different ways that we can struggle with worry. You worry about your money, you worry about your relationships, Christmas is coming up, do I have enough for this, or are those people coming to my house? You know what I mean? The things that you begin to worry about, and God says, listen, if you just trust me with those things, just put them before me. My sentries will stand at the entryway of where those worries want to come in, and my sentries will say, not here. He's given them over to me, and I am the ruler of this place, and that has not been given permission to come through. Now, here's the part of this that we go to the sentries, and we see the worry coming, and we're like, I don't know if I'm quite done with that one. And we tap the sentry on the shoulder and they go, look over here. And we allow the worry in because we want to still worry about it because we think we can do something a little different with it. When God says, listen, it's just going to make chaos over in this little part of your community, this little part of your kingdom, where there's chaos, it's because you've said, hey, I'm going to keep control over it. And God says, listen, I want to stand guard there for you. But you have to surrender your rights and privileges to me so that I can have the power and authority to do what only I can do, so that his peace that we need to receive will pass our human understanding. He wants to stand guard, so guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So how can you have peace in a world of chaos? The first thing is this, is you need to know that you know that you know in your knower that you've received the gift of Jesus Christ, that you are in a right relationship with God, that you have pleased him. And that the only way that you can please him is by saying yes to what Jesus has done on the cross for you and just saying, listen, I don't know the results of all this other than I know that my life is chaos and I want peace, so Jesus, come. The second thing is this, is if you've said yes to Jesus, is why do you keep giving up governorship of your life and your heart and your mind to yourself or to others? Why do you not let him govern your heart and your mind? Who governs you? Who governs your heart or your mind? You, others, or God? And then a final thought I want to leave with you is this, is who has something against you, or who do you have something against? Because if we're pursuing a right relationship here, the scripture continually says, you can have a right relationship here, but if you don't have a right relationships here, then this doesn't even matter. This relationship here should impact here. Our vertical relationship should transform our horizontal relationships. And so what I'm going to ask you is this, as you're seeking peace with God, you need to be seeking peace with your neighbors. And so there are some of those that you've offended or they've offended you and you kind of hold it. And it may not even be a spoken thing. It may be something you've lived with them for months or weeks or even years. And I equate it to that pebble in your shoe. You've had that little pebble in your shoe that you know it's there and it's annoying. So if you walk just right, it kicks around. Sometimes it gets underneath you and you step on it and you're like, ow, and you kick it, but you're too lazy to stop and take your shoe off. Any of y'all had that? Yeah. I'm the only one that's lazy enough. Okay, good. And so it's that deal of like you're walking and you know that there's an annoyance, and instead of stopping and dealing with it, you just continue to go on about the day, and then maybe when it gets really, really, really bad and you feel like there might become a blister, you'll stop and deal with it. And listen, this is what God is saying to us, is this, if you want to be right here, you've got to be right here. And so sometimes those annoyances, those smallest little birds, the reason that they're small little birds right now is because they're going to become bigger things if we don't deal with them now. And so deal with the health issues of the pebble in your shoe now so it doesn't become an issue further down the line. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to forgive or forget. You have to forgive, but you don't have to forget. And it also doesn't mean that you have to be best friends. It doesn't mean that you can't disagree. It just means that we're going to settle this deal and say, listen, I love you, I care for you, and I'm sorry that we have this, and we're going to move forward. I'm going to remove the pebble from my shoe, you remove the pebble from your shoe, and we're going to move forward. That's the requirement that God has for us, is to seek peace with those around us. How can we find peace in the midst of a world of chaos? Only by being in Christ and applying the gospel to every single area of our life. Let him reign and rule in your heart and mind. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your son Jesus, the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes that has thrown this world upside down. Thank you that the peace that you provide doesn't have to be in a city like Bethlehem. It doesn't have to even be in a nation like Israel. Your peace and your joy and your love and everything you provide for us is not confined by man's boundaries. Not even by a specific temple in a specific place, but your love is unbounded. And the Father, that your gift of your Son was meant for all the world for all time. Neither Greek nor Jew nor Gentile nor male or woman or Martian, whatever, Father, that you have come. You so loved the cosmos that you gave the most expensive gift you could give, which is your Son Jesus. So, Father, I pray that no one leaves this room today or leaves even our online, that no one leaves my voice without knowing that they know that they know that they have been pleasing to you by saying yes to Jesus. And that, Father, each one of us in this room, as we think about the areas of our life that are in chaos, that we ask ourselves the honest question, have I allowed you to govern that area? And I can almost guarantee that if there's any chaos or any hint of chaos, it's because we've tried to take control and be the ruler of that area instead of surrendering to your agenda and your kingship. And Father, if we have broken relationships with anyone, may you just lay that burden upon your heart. Maybe it becomes a boulder in our shoe until we solve it with that person. For it's for your glory and for your fame. Father, we have great hope because of this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, and because of the hope that we have in Christ, we also have peace that passes our human understanding. Governments will come and go, but the governor above all governors will always rule with complete peace. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.